Good morning again.
Good morning.
How do you guys feel about this daylight savings deal? You like it?
Not today, but
not today but you like it? You like
apparently I like it.
You like getting home and it's still daylight? Yeah, that's part of it. They are talking about getting rid of it or keeping it permanently. I think last year maybe the Senate passed it, but the House didn't bring it up or something. I don't know where they're at with it, but you'd be surprised how split people are on it. A lot of people don't want the daylight saving. They want to stay the other way. They want the daylight hours, they want the hours in the morning, not at night. I was shocked to see the number of people on both sides of that issue. Like everything else that has ever existed, there's always two sides. Well, we're in Jonah again this morning. Jonah chapter 4. We're going to finish the book today. So that is a bit different than what we did with Acts over 18 months or so. We're just weeks into this book. But we're going to finish the whole thing today. We're going to do all of chapter 4. Have you ever known what God wants us to do? Have we ever... He's hungry. Have we ever known what God wants us to do, but we still do something different anyway? Known it? Known what our actions are supposed to be, or known our calling for our life, but we still do something else? Yeah, me neither. Right? Or all of us. When we do this, what are we doing? At the base level, well, it's ignoring God's word, sure. We see it in the book. We do something else. Giving in to temptations, probably so. That's part of it. But at the center of this choice is a fundamental stance we're taking in our lives, even if we don't realize it in the moment. The stance is we're choosing self over God. Amen. This is what we're going to focus in on this morning as we look at Jonah chapter 4, and we look at Jonah choose himself again and again, and we're going to apply it to our own lives in two parts. Jonah is angry and God's lesson. Jonah chapter 4. Let's stand as we read God's word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade and till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We thank you for everything you're doing in our life. We just ask now that you open our hearts and our minds to receive your word and apply it to our lives as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've reached the end of Jonah here. The journey has been shorter than some of our other journeys through other books, but it also has been full. The depth of this story will unfold more and more each time you read it. I hope you're reading it while we're studying it, but I hope you continue to reread it in the future. Whether it's the poetry part or the symmetry or the storyline or how God is presented in it, no matter which angle you approach from, the book of Jonah shines a bit different every time, as does all the other books in the Bible. Amen. What is in store for us this morning is a fitting end to Jonah's tale. It doesn't feel like it when we read it. It feels abrupt, but it is a fitting ending. We're going to get there. Where are we? We're still in Nineveh. In your handouts, you have a map of the city of Nineveh. You can see the wall around the city and the river running through it. That's the river that the Babylonians are going to come along and dam up, and the river itself is going to help destroy the city and help them conquer them there. Jonah's delivered the message to this city, the message of the Lord, and he has witnessed its results. The results were that Nineveh, all of them, repented and turned to God. That's the results. That's what we saw last week. What did this mean to Jonah? Well, he's angry. Let's begin there. Jonah is angry. We open with Jonah is displeased and angry. At what? Well, at what we looked at last week. The God forgiving and relenting on Nineveh. That was our section. Saw what they had done, their repentance, and he relented from them. No disaster upon them. Jonah points to this compassion and mercy and doesn't say good job. Way to go, God. That's not coming out of his mouth, but rather, that angers me. Not only this, but he also tells us this is the reason for his fleeing. So that's this entire book, his fleeing and returning. So the reason for this book, his fleeing, his running from God, is because he knew that God would extend mercy and love to Jonah's enemy. Amen. That sounds harsh, but we understand the sentiment, right? Anyone ever wished someone you didn't like or someone you knew was just not good people in your eyes or whatever they've done to wrong you, you ever wish something did not go so well for them? Not sickness or injury or death. We don't go that far. Hopefully. But we think about, I don't know, jobs, co-workers. I can't believe that Bob down the hall, he's going to get that promotion. That guy is so annoying. I hope it just skips him over. So we understand the sentiment here. Jonah's enemy. Jonah doesn't want him to do well. We're Christians, so none of us would admit that, really. So if we generalize it into something outside of our lives, like maybe TV shows or movies, that kind of thing, maybe we can get there. So it's the villain or the bad guy in the episode. When they got roughed up or killed, it's what they deserve, right? That's our mindset. Caught cheating and get what you deserve. This makes sense to us, right? Here's the issue. It also makes sense to us, as both Bible-believing Christians, what God just did for Nineveh. That makes sense to us. Can we see that as well? God is the God of mercy. And this is the God we see across our entire Bibles. The Israelites did not deserve his mercy over and over again, right? We see that in the Old Testament. It boggles our mind to see what they continue to go back to as they're being led by the very hand of God, led by a pillar of fire, and still keep turning away. We can do it more specifically. King David, mercy and forgiveness. Solomon, we go to the other end of the Bible. Peter, Paul, many in between. Forgiveness over and over again. If we go back to the very beginning even with Adam and Eve in the garden, they probably deserved instant death. That's what the text said. Eat and you will surely die. We rational it out. We use our rational minds to say, well, they weren't going to die before that, or it's spiritual death, or all these things, but they probably deserved instant death. And yet they were offered a promise instead. Through you will come the one to crush the serpent. The prodigal son, the thief on the cross, us, forgiveness and mercy offered through his own son, sacrificed for us. The innocent found guilty so the guilty could be seen as innocent. That's us, and we needed it. The Psalms describe our need. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Praise God for this. We all needed this. What's the point? The point is that we're all holding on to both of these truths. On the one hand, there are those who deserve what they got coming in our eyes, and on the other, we deserve God's mercy. They deserve what they get. We deserve God's mercy. Those are our thoughts. That's what Jonah is angry about. Not that justice and mercy and love are given out, but they're not given out the way Jonah would do it. Jonah has the self at front and center, and he thinks his self would lead better than God. He wouldn't say that, but his actions did. It is better to die, is what the text says about Jonah's thoughts on how God delivered Nineveh. How about us? What makes us angry? Lots of things, right? We've probably got lists of things, some lists longer than others. How about the things of God? Anything there make us angry? It's harder to put your finger on, but probably so. Sometimes it's the little things, didn't quite go your way. Sometimes it's the big things, sickness, cancer, death, relationships, those kinds of things. That's normal, and God knows and understands. That's what the Psalms just said, and he will see you through. But specifically, our text is focused on anger because of God's mercy for others. Do we have this? Sometimes, probably. Do you have anyone in your life you're angry at? Anyone outside of your good graces? No matter the reason, anyone you cannot really stand? Probably so. That might also be a list. I don't want to see the list. Let's focus on one. One in your life. Something's happened. Something was said. Something was done. You may have a list, but one is in your head right now. You got the one? Whatever is in between you that makes you angry, I've got a question. Have you shared the gospel with that one? Does that one know God's love? Does that one know the forgiveness that can only come from God? If you consider yourself a Christian, which means you consider yourself to be forgiven by God through his Son, then what stops you from offering this to that one? What stops us? The self. What a dangerous adversary to have in this life, and we all have it. Everyone walking around worried about the roaring lion said to be waiting to devour, or worried about what this world's trying to do to us, or what the world's trying to do to our family, worried about these things while devouring ourselves. The self is at the center of most of the sins in the world, and is front and center every time we deny forgiveness. Every time we deny the gospel to go out. Maybe instead of holding on to the hate and the anger like Jonah, we should be driven by gladness. Why gladness? Because Jonah's going to have gladness. We're going to connect that. God's mercy will make you glad if you let it. His love and His Son and His Spirit will make you glad. The cross of Christ was to change the self. Come to God and move from old to new and be glad for eternity. Will you let it? Let's see what makes Jonah glad and then see God's lesson in it here. God teaches us a lesson. So Jonah here says, better to die than to see his enemy saved. And we have probably felt that in our life. And yet, that is exactly what God did here. He saved a people unworthy. That should sound familiar because it describes us, right? Unworthy of the gift received, and it describes Jonah. Jonah can't see this in the moment, so what does he do instead? Our text says he goes out of the city and sets up a booth to watch over the city. Don't miss the fact that God just asked him a question. Do you do well to be angry? We don't see a response from Jonah, right? Jonah ran again. That's what happened. Do you do well to be angry? Jonah leaves the city. He sets up a booth. He wants to see what's going to become of these people. A booth is just kind of what it sounds like. You can think merchant-type booth, but it would normally be tree branches kind of set up to give you some sort of shade when you're going to sit out in the sun. What is Jonah wanting to see? The city's already repented, and God has already relented, right? They've all happened. It's possible he's wanting to continue to watch God save them, continue to see it unfolding. It's possible he's hoping to see them slip up, right? It's what we would be watching for. Hey, God, did you see that? Did you see that? You shouldn't have done it. Look what they're doing. If we were suspicious or knew something was up, we would want to see the truth unveiled too. In Jonah's mind here, God is wrong. That's what he's thinking. In Jonah's mind, God is wrong. Now, we're good church-going folk, so we can't imagine someone saying God is wrong, and yet we also do it all the time. Every time we hear and see or do ourselves, we choose the sins God hates over Him. Every time we choose the sins God hates over Him, every time we choose to hate or to speak harshly or to neglect church, neglect His Word, every single time it is us saying God is wrong, even if we don't use the words. We know this game, right? Saying it without saying it. It's how we try to protect each other's feelings here. You get the questions you don't want the answer. You kind of answer, but the answer's hidden to make sure you get in less trouble. It's our life lived that reveals if we believe God to be wrong. That's where we find it. That's the perspective that should highlight God's patience for each of us a bit more. He also shows Jonah patience. He has in this entire story, and he's not done. Time to teach Jonah a lesson. What does he do? Well, God knows what Jonah finds unacceptable. God's mercy for the unworthy. So he uses this against him. What happens? Jonah some shade. Just shade tree. Shade plant. And some of us, we wish we had that power this time of year, right? Come March, April, May, you could just grow stuff in your garden, do your landscaping, whatever, take care of it, just like that. God grows him a plant. This plant makes Jonah glad. Then God removes the plant. He uses the sun and the scorching east wind, which is a wind that would be coming directly off the desert. So you can think a nice, dry, dusty, hot wind coming over Jonah. And he's now removed Jonah's gladness, just like that. We're quick to judge here. I can't believe he'd do that so quickly, but how about our own gladness? How quick is it removed? Is it self-sustaining? Probably not. What if you woke up this morning and didn't have any coffee in the house? Would you be glad still? Would that be a good day? What about on the road? What about getting here? You're out early. You're dressed early. You're ready early. You're on the road early. All this stuff. You get to the stoplight and it's green and there's a car in front of you and it's not going. Why is it sitting there? It's still green. Still sitting there. Still green. Still sitting there. Yellow. Red. It's gone. Is your gladness still with you? Probably not. Our repetition comes back into play in our text as well. God appointed is seen over and over again. It's in focus. It's repeated. Everything by the hand of God. Also, Jonah is back to wanting to die again. That's repeated. Gladness is short-lived here. Death is better than Nineveh being saved, and now death is better than suffering in the heat. The same question repeated as before. Do you do well to be angry? The first time Jonah did not answer. What we know is that God does not ask questions without already knowing the answers. So what was Jonah's answer? Yes, I have a good reason to be angry. What was the reason? His shade plant is gone, or his enemy was saved, or in reality, his way is not the way things are going. That's his reason. Have any of us stood there, I wonder? Also a question asked while knowing the answer. We've all stood there. God knows the answer, and God has his trap set. Jonah, you show pity for the plant that you had no hand in growing, right? And was around for a day, and then you expect the God of everything to not have pity on an entire city. 120,000 people and many cattle. We should notice how many people would be wiped out by Jonah's way. The cattle statement hits us a bit weird. Why mention the animals? The entire book closes with the word cattle, right? Why? To emphasize the difference in what God saved and what Jonah was angry about versus what Jonah was wanting to be saved. What was the difference? An entire population of people, including all the animals, versus one plant. We see the contrast, but why can't Jonah? It's the thing that struck Jonah down from the beginning, and it's the thing that gets in the way of every single one of us. What is it? The self. It's back again. Now, our world lifts up the self as the most important thing. Self-help, self-truth, everywhere. This concept is at the center of every movement in our society that pushes sin as morality. That's what's going on in our world, our country. Sin pushed as morality. It must be moral because I deem it so. The problem is that Scripture does not see the self in quite the same way. Places like 2 Timothy 3:2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy. That's quite the list to find yourself in. Romans 2:8, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. That's a bit more direct. First, it does not equate self with truth, but rather contrasts it. It equates self with unrighteousness. Also, choose self over truth and receive wrath and fury. If this is the position of Scripture here on this idea of self, and it is, then what is the Christian supposed to do? Here's a hint. Do not give in to the world. Scripture would say, do not be conformed by the world. Called to stand apart from or to be a light to, but to never give in. Plenty of people in this world need to hear the truth of Scripture, and they need to feel the love of God, but that love never comes by negotiating away the truth of the Word of God. It cannot be, never will be that way. God's holy word is the base for our truth in this world, and not whatever the world's current inhabitants have deemed it to be. Creation does not tell Creator what is good, and if we're standing on some statement or some ideology or some worldly truth, some belief system, if we're standing there, then it's like we're standing as creation against Creator. That's what we're doing ultimately. Christians do not want to stand there, but sometimes we find ourselves there through various ways. So what can we do about it? Turn to the Word of God. James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Do we hear the pattern? Scripture says to hold the self at bay is to hold others as equals. To love others and to seek the good of others. To show affection and honor and to even hold others as more significant and look to their interests. That's how the Word of God says to deny the self. Now the obvious problem with those statements is that they are the very statements that the world twists for their own benefit. To love others now means accepting their sins. To show affection and to honor is now to help the world lift up its evils. This gets confusing and watered down in our world today and leads to many to either not reveal their faith, their own beliefs, or to merely give in, to accept what the world points to. The only way to keep this from happening is to surround yourself with God. Be bolstered by the things of God and not the world. That's God's people and that's God's word, right? Ultimately, God's people, God's word. That's study and worship and prayer. Wow, that sounds like church. That sounds like a community of believers meeting together to hold each other accountable. To lift each other up. Cannot stress it enough. You must be here.
Amen.
Now, we live in the world of online church today, ourselves included. But you can only find very few reasons to be doing an online only church in your life. Very, very few that point to you, there's just no way you can make it, right? Full-time Sunday job. Illness or sickness, your health doesn't allow you to get out of the house. Those kind of things. Outside of that, your screen, your online world, cannot replace your community of believers. Will never be that way. Mostly because if you're here, You worship together. You build community together. You lift each other up together. You hold each other accountable. If you're online, you can hold all that in one hand and hold the world and the self and the other things in the other hand. No accountability there. Cannot stress it enough. You need to be here. Cannot stress it enough. You must be in His Word. Now, if you're brave enough, you can do this test. The test is, how much time do you spend on apps or on the internet? I'll give you a few moments to add that up. It's probably quite lengthy. Now, compare that to the time spent in the Word, or we'll include the Bible app. How about the news or the opinions of people on TV and online and on the radio? How much time being spent molded by them versus church or study or God's Word? CNN is not going to teach you the things of God, quite the opposite. Amen. CNN or MSNBC or Fox News, they're not going to lead you God's way. Reading books, great. Read abundantly and broadly, fiction, nonfiction, autobiographical, whatever your heart's desire is. You're also being molded by what you read. Is it more Bible or more world? In essence, what is being grown in your life? You can look to the things and add it up. If you thought this out, then where would you see most of your time going to? Probably not a pretty sight. This is why our society is confused. First, they do not believe in God, which erases their foundation for morality. You cannot have a foundation of morality without a God. Second, Christians do not believe enough to push into the world. That's where we're standing today. Surrounded by Christians that do not believe enough to push into the world. So instead, the world pushes into us. That's where we stand in this country. All politics aside, though that's hard to do, everything's political today. Push that aside and ask yourself, whom you're following, or what you're supporting, these ideas, these topics, these ideologies, ask if these things can be backed by the Word of God. If not, I need you to know that it is you that is wrong and not God. Do we understand that? If we have things in our hearts or our minds, things in our life that are not backed by the Word of God, then it is us that is wrong and not God. God always knows better. God's way is always the correct way, no matter our feelings, no matter our political affiliations. God's way always. Jonah had to learn this the hard way. We often have to learn this the hard way. The question is not if you've ever needed to correct something you were doing, but rather have you learned from these past things and have drawn in closer to God because of it. We hope Jonah did. We hope he doesn't take another storm or another fish or another lesson at the hand of God, or worse, God just lets Jonah go his own way next time. Have we learned? It's a real question in the world that says, even if you think we are wrong, you have to support us. That's not it. That is never love. You guys know Penn and Teller? Famous magicians. Penn, I think his last name is Gillette. He's also a famous atheist, the one that talks. Famous atheist. He had an interview where his faith came up and he said something striking. He said he had a man come up to him after one of his shows as a fan, and he was very nice, and he gave him a Bible. I think it was actually Gideon's Bible, and he shared his faith. He knew Penn was an atheist. Penn said he appreciated that, and that most shy away. He never hears the faith of others. Penn says that he knows there is no God. That's confidence in something. But he also says, I know there is no God, but how much do you have to hate someone to know their way is leading them to hell and say nothing. That's what Penn said. He appreciated the honesty and the effort. An atheist saying, how much do you have to hate me to not share your God with me? Silence or blind compliance is never love. Can only ever be hate. The world says the gospel is hate, and God says it is how you love. We love by pointing to God's love. We love by pointing to the truth. The truth is God of everything sent his Son to suffer and to die and then to defeat death so that we could be sinners dead in our sins, sinners dead in our sins, and yet be offered life. Be shaped by the truth. Be saved by the truth. Sometimes this truth hurts and begs you to change who you are, but it is always the truth. Is that where we stand? It must be. If the church cannot stand on Scripture, then we will fall to the world.
Amen.
More than that, we will fail the world. What will it be? As we close, we can see what we've been shown by the book of Jonah. It's not just some children's Bible story as we often relegate it to be. Rather, it's the Word of God that helps shape His people. The power of God was on display. God's sovereignty was on display. God's mercy and love on display. Notice that God loved Jonah by pointing out that Jonah was wrong. He didn't just say, you go do you and it'll be okay. The truth of God will never leave you where you were. Jonah had to watch God save a people not his own. Praise God for that, because we were a people not his own. Sinners saved by Jesus. God's Holy Spirit, God's Holy Word, our guides. To learn from Jonah is the root of our question as we leave. Who needs God's mercy today? In our own lives, who needs to meet the God of everything? Who needs to learn about the Son of God? Who needs God's Spirit in their life? No matter your relationship with the person currently, we need to realize it is eternity at stake and not just feelings. Who is the person? Go to them today. Maybe it's our own selves that need this encounter with God. You know that you have never stood in His truth, have never acknowledged the Son on the cross for your sins, never realized that you are a sinner in need of saving. If this is you this morning, then please do not hold to your own ways like Jonah. Let go of the self and turn to God today. It's not a call to be perfect before you come. It's never that. It's a call to come as you are. To do this, simply believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Old self no more. No better place to stand. Let this be your stand today. Repent and believe. Bring anything else on your heart to your Father in heaven. He loves you no matter who you are. And His love will never leave you where you are. Old ways no more. And when the world notices who you are now, tell them it's because of Jesus. Choose Jesus today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together, and we thank you for the book of Jonah, that we could look on our pages and see one of your own, your prophets, making mistakes and being called back from those mistakes, learning things by your hand, Father. Help us take away that we too are your people and we too make mistakes. Help us take away that you're there for us to return, to be forgiven, to be shown mercy. Help us realize that it is the Word of God that we find our foundation to stand upon. Help us to realize just what Jesus did for us. A sinner's saved by the Son on the cross. Did not deserve it, but needed it. Father, we thank you so much. Help us learn from the book of Jonah. Help us leave this place today to push into the world and not to let the world push into your church. To be loving while guiding to the truth. Help us do this today. In Jesus' name I pray.